Our gracious God, we come to you because you are ever kind. You are filled with grace, as we sang about. We thank you. We thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ. And it is him that we come to you, O God, through him, in his name, by his grace, through his blood. We have nothing to boast of ourselves, but we boast in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. He was crucified, he was buried, and he was risen again, never to die again. How we thank you that we have access to your throne, O God, because of Christ. Lord, we look for his soon return, that we may be with you and be, Lord, free from all the shackles of our flesh, of this world, and of the devil. And we thank you that you will bring judgment. But Lord, in saying that, in the same breath, we say, oh God, would you bring many souls out of that great judgment of eternal damnation? Lord, we thank you, oh God, for our elders. We thank you for their love for thee, their love for their families, Lord, that is evident to us. We pray for them, and we pray you would uphold them. Lord, bless Brother Jeff and Miss Myra. Lord, touch their bodies. Touch, Lord, each one in our congregation that is not well. Lord, different sicknesses, Lord, but they need your healing hand. We look to you, God, that you would do that work. We trust you. We thank you that we have a trustworthy God. We pray, oh God, for, Lord, Candace's mother and the need that is there. Lord, we pray that you would use Brother Clarence and Candace and the children as they minister there. And Lord, help us. We are here to hear from you. Lord, I am just a tool. And Lord, I mean, may I be that. May I not be, Lord, in any way out of line, out of step with you and your word. Give so much grace. May your spirit use this, the sword that is his, Lord, that divides. It cuts, but it in the cutting, it does good work, Lord. And we thank you that the end is for our good. We pray that you would encourage each one here. We can't imagine, Lord, in this many in this building, the difficulties that each one is going through, Lord. But may Christ be their anchor and their refuge this morning. In Christ's holy name we pray. Amen. And if you'll, as I said, remain standing and turn in your Bibles to Psalm 1. Psalm 1, and I'll read the entire psalm. Hear the word of the Lord. Psalm 1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Amen. You may be seated. Our world is filled with contrast. And thinking on this, I made a list of contrasts that we can relate to. Because we in this world, we know, and even you could add to my list, of many, many contrasts. Things that are different, children. Things that are different. There's the contrast of color. Maybe that's the more obvious thing because we're all wearing color today, aren't we? And you see color around us. God made the world in color. There's the darkest black contrasted with the purest white. There's the brightest red contrasted with the dullest gray. Contrast is good. We like it. If I were up here wearing 59 shades of light blue, you would probably put your head down for the remainder of the sermon. Contrast is good in nature. There's contrast of preferences. We have coffee drinkers and we have never coffee drinkers. We have loud music lovers and we have soft music lovers. We have the daring contrasted with the cautious. We have put before us in media and billboards the before and after pictures. And sometimes we wonder about those before and after pictures. A little bit manipulated sometimes. But no doubt, still, contrast. The difference is seen. We have contrast. Excuse me. In ability or giftedness, we have the geeks or those that are really good with technology. And then we have those like me, the technologically challenged. We have first-class passenger seats when we fly, and we have coach seats. And it's not just to allow the first-class passengers out first that they have them in the front. It's so that we see the difference and maybe pay the extra next time. We have contrast of rich and poor. We have contrast of the educated and the uneducated. We have contrast of the prudent and wise with the naive. We have that contrast of healthy and unhealthy. We've spoken about that today. So many contrasts. But I want to bring our attention to this psalm because in it, there is no contrast that we have in this world that is more stark than the contrast we find here. The contrast that the Lord gives us of the godly and the ungodly. And I think really that is the ultimate point of the psalm, though there is so much more, and we'll just get into a little bit of it by God's help this morning. But again, there's no contrast more stark among the contrast of men than the contrast of the godly and the ungodly. I want to look at three main heads, and just so that we have some structure. And so let me tell you where we're going, and then we'll go there by God's help. And do pray for me as I don't preach a lot here lately, okay? So do pray for your brother up here. So the first main head we want to look at is, unlike all others, this blessed man. Now, many of you have Psalm 1 memorized, so you know that is the first word. You might say it blessed or blessed, however you say it. This blessed man, he is not succumbed by the arsenal of the powers of evil. Let me say that again. Unlike all others, this blessed man is not succumbed by the arsenal of the powers of evil. That will be our first head. Our second head, we will see that unlike all others, he, the blessed man, is nourished by the only source of life. Third and finally, we will see that unlike all others, the blessed man is in the way that is a refuge preserved forever. And we want to look at these one by one. Again, taking up the first, the blessed man, in contrast, remember, this is what the Lord is showing us, the great contrast. Unlike all others, the blessed man, in contrast, he will not succumb to the arsenal of the powers of evil. Now, if I were a military leader in charge of training some troops, and we knew who our enemy was, and of course, any military army, the leaders, they know who the enemy is. But the problem comes maybe when those who are subordinate to the leaders, they don't have all the information, and they need to be informed. They have to be prepared. Warfare may be imminent. So what are they going to do to prepare the troops for imminent warfare? They're going to describe in great detail the enemy. It's important to know your enemy in detail, that you know what they are all about, what they have as tools, as weaponry, how they've used it in the past. We might take this illustration into another realm, but quite similar. If you were a trainer for a boxer, and you knew that your boxer, you knew he was good, but you also knew he was very proud, and that he thought that no one was a match for him. Well, in preparing him, you would show him a lot of video of his upcoming opponent and how that opponent has done great damage to other opponents. And you would show him those moves, those hooks, and I don't know all the terms, and I didn't study them. But some of you know maybe the boxing swings and all of that. Well, if you know anything of that, then you would know that a manager would show video, would explain, would then say, you need to defend that by doing this. So let's get in the ring. Let's do it. Get to the bag, whatever. Get to that other man that we're going to use to train you for the fight. Because if you're going to win, you need to know your enemy and you need to stand against what he has. Well, maybe you say, I can't relate to either one. Well, maybe you can relate to this one, a runner. Did you know there's different ways that people run? You watch the milers, and there's some milers that they like to sit back in the line. And then at the right time, towards the end, they make their move. And they've got that stamina somehow stored up. Some just like to get out in front and stay out in front. Well, if you are running against people that are, you know, very competitive and very good at running, then you want to know your opponent, because there's things that you even might do. You might be able to wear out that one that likes to stay back by yourself pressing forward. Well, what am I getting at? Well, I'm getting at the fact that there's preparation, because we have enemies and they have an arsenal of powers. And in the spiritual life, the evil is all around us. Have you ever noticed, as you look at Psalm 1, that these are people that are mentioned? Verse 1, the counsel of the what? Ungodly. The blessed man does not walk in that. But again, notice, God doesn't just say the blessed man is not one who is ungodly. He says he doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Satan's tools in getting at people are other people so often, aren't they? Yes, we have our own flesh, and we need to be aware of that. But the psalmist here and the Lord and the Holy Spirit using him directs our attention to how the powers of evil are used in people, the counsel of the ungodly. Look at the second one in verse 1. The blessed man does not stand in the way of sinners. The blessed man, thirdly, does not sit in the seat of the scornful. Friends, we need to be aware of the enemy. We need to be aware of how Satan uses people. Let's take up that first one. He walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Oh, there is so much counsel, is there not? Counsel, everyone's ready to give counsel. And the intelligent and the famous, they have a lot to say to us. Even the non-famous, those that we rub shoulders with, maybe in your workplace, maybe in your family, oh, they have a lot to say to us. But if it's not godly counsel, it's quicksand. It's quicksand. And we have to be aware. We have to be prepared. I'm relying a lot this morning on Spurgeon's Treasury of David, and you'll have to forgive me for the quotations, the many quotations, not that I'm quoting him, but the many, because I didn't have a whole lot of time, okay, to get ready. I know that's probably a lame excuse, but I give it anyway. The Treasury of David by Spurgeon is tremendous, and some of the things that he gives in the exposition of this verse were helpful, so I want to mention them to you. He says here, this man, this blessed man, who does not walk in the counsel of the godly, of the ungodly, he takes wiser counsel and walks in the commandments of the Lord his God. To him the ways of piety are paths of peace and pleasantness. His footsteps are ordered by the word of God and not by the cunning and wicked devices of carnal men. Well said. That's what the devices of carnal men are. They're cunning. Don't forget that. Satan didn't come to Eve, you know, all dressed mean and ugly. Oh no, he came beautiful. And his words sounded so good. So it is today. But we have to remind ourselves, don't we? Spurgeon goes on. He says, it is a rich sign of inward grace when the outward walk is changed and when ungodliness is put far from our actions. He then speaks of the second category, those who are sinners. And he says, and the psalmist says that the blessed man doesn't stand in the way of sinners. Spurgeon speaks of this way of sinners. He says, the blessed man, his company is of a choicer sort than it was. Although a sinner himself, he is now a blood-washed sinner, quickened by the Holy Spirit and renewed in heart. Standing by the rich grace of God in the congregation of the righteous, he dares not herd with the multitude that do evil. That's a great choice of word there, herd. Isn't that the way it is? I thought of I would go out with other believers and hand out literature, maybe to a big event, hand out gospel tracts. from Chapel Library or before we moved here, different places. It shouldn't be amazing, but it can be when you're out there. You might see a group coming. Let's say it's a big event, and you know they come in groups somehow, even though they're not together. It just often works that way. Like, okay, here comes 20 people, and I've got, you know, all this literature. If that first person refuses to take your literature, some of you are shaking your heads because you know. What happens often? The second one sees the first one doesn't take it, and he'll refuse it. And the third one will refuse it. And you're just so, you're like devastated. You're like, there was this group. Sometimes, of course, the Lord breaks that. And I often wonder, is it a believer? Because often you'll see a smile and they'll take it. And then the next one behind it will take. But what does that teach us? We often do things because others do things. And I think the psalmist is really getting at that here. The Lord is showing us through the psalmist that there is a way of sinners, and it is a way that is contagious. It's contagious, but not the blessed man. By the way, let me stop here because I neglected to say, what does this word blessed mean? Well, it can mean happy. Indeed, that's a great description of it, of this man. He's happy. But we can go deeper and we find that it can also be defined as one to be envied. One to be envied. So it's not just, you know, blessed. And we can appreciate people that say things like, have a blessed day. Fine, you might say that. That's fine. So they're wishing, another human is wishing you to have a blessed day, or be blessed. Another human, again, is wishing that you will be blessed. That is all good. But here the Lord says, did you hear me? The Lord says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Blessed is the man that standeth not in the way of sinners. Blessed is the man that sitteth not in the seat of the scornful. He is blessed indeed because the Lord has blessed him. And so, the blessed man, unlike all others, he is not succumbed by the arsenal of the powers of evil. We could go, of course, more into that. I could read you more quotes, but we just are going to move on. You can pick up Spurgeon's Treasury of David yourself. It's copyright free, so find it online if you desire for free. Yeah. I want to move secondly to the next main head, and that is, again, unlike all others, the blessed man is nourished by the only source of life. Let's look at the text, verse 2. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. So here we have the description of the blessed man and what he does. The first verse told us what he doesn't do. But he doesn't do those things because of what it says here that he does. You see, you can never avoid the way of the ungodly, the way of sinners, the way of the scornful, unless you delight in the law of the Lord. There's no way. You're doomed for failure if you try. Many of us have tried, haven't we? But we have in the love of God this great instruction for us in what to do. And this is what we ought to put to our heart today and be determined to do what the Lord says in this. It's plain, it's clear. We don't need scholars in this, right? It says, delight in the law of the Lord. We know what that means. We know what it is to delight. We delight in so much in the world. We delight in our family. We delight in good things. We delight in God's creation. But how much greater is it that He has spoken and He has given us His word? We ought to delight in it. We ought to delight in it. Delight in the law of the Lord. You know, the psalmist had such a small Bible, if we can say it that way. He had what? The first five of the Old Testament. He had the law as we think of it today so often. The law, the Pentateuch, the first five. But he delighted in it if he was godly. If God had planted him by the rivers of water, he delighted in that law. And there's so much there. You can delight in it, and I can delight in it as well. Yes, we can delight in Leviticus, so much so. Because in Leviticus, we see the picture of Christ as the Lamb that brings remission, the Lamb that brings forgiveness of sins. We see so much more there. Oh, we could go on and talk about what the psalmist had in the first five books, but look at what we have. We've got 66. We've got the new covenant. We've got that which explains the old, that makes it so clear where it was cloudy. We have these rich books, 39 of the old, 27 of the new. We have so much in the Word of God. Do you delight in it? Do you delight in it so much that though you're busy, and this is where the rubber meets the road, friend, though you're busy, you say, I must break away from all that is pressing on me in duty, and I must go to the Word of God because I delight in it. It says that there in the second half of verse 2 that the blessed man in his law doth he meditate day and night. Meditate, to meditate. What is it to meditate? Well, meditation is so critical. And again, I want to lean on Spurgeon. In his Flowers from a Puritan's Garden, where he takes so much of Thomas Manton's, the Puritan Thomas Manton's quotes, and he elaborates on them. I couldn't help but finding a couple of great both illustrations and then explanation by way of application as well to these points here on the practice of meditation. Manton speaks of a chicken. Some of you children have chickens. I know my children have a number of them. And Manton says, a sudden glance at truth without meditation upon it. Let me start that over. A sudden glance at truth without meditation upon it bringeth nothing to perfection. As a hen that soon leaveth her nest never hatcheth her chicks. Meditation requires patience. Patience is lacking in the Western world. Have you noticed? I've noticed it lacking in my life. I mean, just look at us, and we who are above the age of 25 or whatever, just thinking back on when the iPhone hit the market. And I'm not preaching against the iPhone, so sit back down. But what am I saying, though? We who remember life before the iPhone, it's not to say that we were really patient then, but look at us now, though, whether it's an iPhone or an Android, we're just... we're just moving it, aren't we? Now, we might even do that with our Bible. Nothing wrong with reading your Bible on that device, but it shouldn't, even reading our Bible on that device, it shouldn't be like this, unless you're just trying to find a verse and you can't remember the address. But we need to stop. We need to meditate. Meditation requires patience. Well, the illustration of Manton about the chicken who must sit on her eggs is helpful. Spurgeon goes on and he asks the question about that hen. He says, how can she hatch her chicks? Patience is needed, and the quiet self-denial by which she renders up the warmth of her heart. Otherwise, her eggs will lie as dead as stones. The value of truth will never be known by those who look at it and lurry on. They must brood over it and cover it with their heart's love. You say, I read the Bible. Good. Do more than read it. You say, I study it. Good. Do more than study it. Meditate upon it. He goes on. He explains this. He says, we must apply ourselves to a doctrine, giving our whole soul and heart to it, or we shall miss the blessing. Herein is wisdom. And he gives a prayer. He says, Lord, when I hear a sermon or read in a good book, let me not be as the partridge which sitteth on eggs and hatcheth them not, but make me to see life and power in thy word and to rejoice over it as one that findeth great spoil. And that's it, isn't it? We have an expectation that we're going to find great spoil in meditation on the word. We have to have that. That's why I tell my children constantly, and even that's not enough because it's really not as constant as I think it is in saying that. I need to remind you. I remind you again today, children. But I have told them this a lot. Don't just take up your Bible every day and begin reading without praying. Oh God, teach me. Oh Lord, I'm a sinner. Your Spirit must work in this sinful heart. See? And then we can, by God's help, meditate. We can see the great riches that are in the Word of God. Meditate day and night. You know, the world is so good in their having mankind dwell upon whatever it may be, their products, let's say, their products and what the world advertises to sell. They do all that they can to get you to meditate on it. They're so creative too. And it's not necessarily evil. We ought to take notice of that. You know, we need to be creative too with meditation on the word. I mean, we need to get out our you might get out your crayons and put some color on a Bible page. Or get you a separate Bible that you can really mark up and use color. I mean, these are just weak thoughts that I have, but be creative. When you memorize Scripture, you can memorize Scripture with others. We've seen this here recently. And then they're challenging others, and they're creative in how they do that. One was putting putting music as the background to someone reading scripture, and the idea was that the changes in the music will help them memorize the scripture because their mind will associate that certain music with that certain passage. So creativity. We need to do things like this maybe. Maybe you just need to do it. The first place is to start, right? And it's to start. But creativity can be good. And many Christians, though, are saying, in some sense, yeah, that's great. And I'm kind of getting a little bit off, but I think I'm justified in getting off the main trail here because I don't have so much opportunity to be up here and say how I appreciate the elders of our church in that they don't use creativity for our gathered worship. We don't need creativity in here. Why? Because we have the body of Christ. And when the body is participating in worship, when the body is participating in scripture reading together, and we have several coming, and the prayers of God's people, we don't need creativity. We just need what God has told us. Read the scripture, pray, preach the word, and have participants in and those. We don't need creativity. And this is something that has, of course, damaged the church of God in recent decades, that the creativity has to be brought into the place of worship. No. No. Use it outside of the gathered meeting of the congregation. Fine. And use it in your groups. But when we come together as God has ordained us on this, the Lord's Day. Amen? Amen? This is the Lord's Day, right? We got our calendars. This is the Lord's Day. And so then on this, His day, and He has commanded us to gather, and He's told us exactly what we are to do. And it's not the form that has the power, but the form is that which is given to us in the Scriptures. Well, as I said, that was a trail off the main one, but I come back to this. And we are dealing with this contrast of the blessed one and how he is nourished, unlike all others. He's nourished by the only source of life. And we see here the Word of God is his meditation, day and night. It must be for you. It must be for me. And look at the description of him. If he would do that, if you and I would do that, we will be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. I love the plural there, rivers of water. Someone says, well, I don't like the Mississippi as much as I like the Missouri. Well, okay. And you might know a lot of rivers. You children in geography right now could name far more than me. And you say, well, there's advantages to this river over that other. And well, look at the Lord here. The one who meditates on his word shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. Who's the fountain of living water? Who himself said, I am the living water, Jesus Christ. And out of Christ flows so much. River of grace, river of forgiveness, river of long-suffering, river of joy. And on we can go. Oh, the rivers that flow from Christ. Christ is the source for the blessed man. He's the one that gives us life. You're downcast. You're struggling. You say, oh, we read verse 1 and 2. I find, or verse 1 rather. You say, I found myself in verse 1, not as the blessed man, but as the one who is falling into these ways, the counsel of the ungodly, the way of sinners, the seed of the scornful. I'm struggling. Dear friend, You have someone who is inviting you to come to him. And he is Christ, the Son of the living God. God of very God. God the Son says, come unto me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He will give you rest in the midst of all the arsenal of the enemy. Because he is a good Lord. And he is ever gracious to sinners. Some say, oh, but can he forgive me? I've done so much sin. So much sin is in my history. And I say, I think it's Spurgeon who said it. Oh, dear sinner, you, above all others, are a prime candidate to come to him. He specializes in the worst of sinners. He does. He does. Christ is that source. You see, Christ is here in Psalm 1. You may have wondered, but he is here. We'll come back to that as well before we close, God willing. And I will come back to that at a different angle. You'll see what I mean. All right, so he says that we will be planted. Notice that. The blessed man is planted. He's not describing this blessed man as a tree that's just there by the rivers of water. But he's planted there. You see, the God's gracious, gracious sovereign choice. Gracious sovereign order. He plants his people. He knows us individually. He is ever tender towards each of his children. He plants them by the rivers of water. And they will do what? They will bring forth fruit in their season. Specifically here, the blessed man, it says, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. God is going to, though you may not see it, he is going to bring fruit. And dear friend, if you've been a Christian for some time, you know he has brought forth fruit in your life. And he will again. And it will be in the right season. And he does that. You say, but I'm not seeing it right now. It's true that we often don't see it. But what does the word say? Does it say he may bring forth fruit in his season? It doesn't say that. It's not a subjunctive here. It's he will bring forth fruit. That bringeth forth fruit in his season. He goes on and he says, his leaf also shall not wither. His leaf will not even wither. We can think maybe of how we would look before the world if we would continue meditating. Trusting the Lord, meditating on his word, walking with him. It would be something to the world where they would see not anything like a withering leaf on us. Though they would lie about it, and they do, they say we are a miserable people. I'll never forget when the then governor of Minnesota, the state of Minnesota, Jesse Ventura said, Christians, they're weak-minded people that need a crutch. I'll never forget when that quote came out. They need a crutch. They're weak-minded. The reality is, those who think such things, the opposite is true. They are the weak-minded ones. Because what will strengthen the mind more than the Word of God and meditation on the Word of God? You want a sharp mind? You better be in this book. Meditate on it. It will sharpen your mind. Well, we must move fast. The last main head is unlike all others. The blessed man is in the way that is a refuge preserved forever. He's in the way. Look at that verse. Well, let's read 4, 5, and 6, and then we'll hone in on verse 6. Verse 4, the ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Stop there. Take notice of the fact that this is the only description of what the ungodly are like in Psalm 1. And what a terrible description. This is it. The blessed man, he's that tree that's planted by the rivers of water. He will bring forth fruit in his season. He is one who, as we just said, his leaf will not wither. Whatsoever he does, we didn't hone in on that, but look at that. Whatsoever he does shall prosper. But the ungodly are described with one description in Psalm 1. Chaff, which the wind driveth away. That's it. Chaff, dead substance. There's nothing there of value. And the wind so easily just takes it. Well, let's go on in verse 5. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. The Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Look at the repetition in verse 6. The way of the righteous. The way of the ungodly. The blessed man, again, is unlike all others in the way that is a refuge preserved forever. I found it interesting as I looked down and read Psalm 2 that the last verse of Psalm 2 says, blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Psalm 1 begins with it. Psalm 2 ends with it. Blessed. Why? Because they're in the way. The right way, the good way, the godly way, the Christ way. They've come to Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. He said, no man comes unto the Father except through me, but by me. Christ is that glorious way. You must go to him, dear sinner. You say, you call me a sinner. Yes, we are all. We are all in Adam, and in Adam, we all sin. And as someone has said, you're not a sinner simply because you sin, but you sin because you are a sinner. We in Adam have all taken that nature, not by choice, but because of Adam's sin. We, like him, are in great need of salvation. And Christ offers that. He offers it in his blood. He offers it to us freely. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, the ungodly, he has a miserable forever. The wages of sin is death. Someone might stop there and say, oh, okay, we're all going to die. Dear friend, do you not see the contrast in that verse? The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Therefore, the death of the sinner is eternal death. It's eternal death. It's punishment. Oh, but God says there is escape of that. And it's not by your works. It's not by your church attendance. It's not by your family line, though they be Christians before you and you come by their seed, it gives you no standing before God. Only by knowing Christ. Only by being in Christ. So go to Jesus Christ today. You will never be disappointed. As the Apostle Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. He was not disappointed, and neither will you be. If you go to Christ and you trust Him, you rely upon Him and Him only to save your soul. You believe that He rose again from the dead because He is who He said He is. He is the Lord from heaven. Well, we have that refuge in Christ. We're preserved forever. We're in the way, as it says in verse 6 of our text. The way that God knows, the Lord knows the way of the righteous. But the way of the ungodly shall perish. Well, I want to close with, as I hinted at earlier, looking at our Lord Jesus from a different angle in this psalm. We can rightly say that the blessed man, in the ultimate sense, is the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you read it that way, it makes you shout. It makes you joyous. Because you say, oh, but I've given in to the counsel of the ungodly. But Christ never has. You say, oh, but I've stood in the way of sinners. But Christ never has. Oh, I've sat in the seat of the scornful. I've been that atheist before, you might even say. Oh, I've been that atheist, that agnostic that just scoffed at Christians. I've been like a Jesse Ventura. I said that they're just people that are weak-minded. Oh, but dear friend, Christ never has. He obeyed His God. He obeyed His Father in everything, and He reverenced His Father in everything. And Christ delighted in the law like we never could. Oh, and in the law of God, do you see the Lord Jesus meditating day and night in His incarnation? That was His food. That was His drink, the Word of God. And He, like no other tree, planted by the rivers of water. Look at the fruit of Christ. Read the Gospels. Read how Paul elaborates on that glorious person, Jesus Christ. Look at the fruit. Look at the leaf that never withers. Look at that He never, ever does anything that doesn't prosper. That's our Savior. Let us pray. Our Father, we are so weak, but You are so mighty. How we need You, how we praise You that our Savior is that ultimate blessed man, and that we can look to Him in faith, and by Your Spirit's transforming work, we can be changed as a gift to us by You, regenerated, passed from death to life in this life. And Lord, though we have the law of sin still working in us, we have victory in this life. And the blessed man of Psalm 1, that can be us. Help us, God. We need Your grace. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Let us all stand, and we're going to read our benediction. And I thought we'd go to 1 Corinthians 15. And I'm just thinking, many of you know, in light of Brother Ken Janney that passed and that we had his funeral service. What a blessed both funeral service and the next day the burial at Barranca Cemetery. What a blessed time. Let me encourage you to go. I think that they're online, both of them, and watch those, how the Lord blessed in that. And 1 Corinthians 15, let's just read 53 to 58. 1 Corinthians 15, 53 to 58. It says, "For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Amen. God be with you.